So last week, if you were not with us, we kicked off a brand new sort of mini-series that's going to lead us all the way to Advent. The name of the series being Echoes of Reformation. We started it last week because not only was it Reformation Sunday, but it was a big celebration, 500 years, celebrating 500 years since Luther had nailed the theses. So we started with Martin Luther last week, and I had talked about how we are going to progressively move up a century each week. Luther was the 1500s. We're going to move into the 1600s now. I also mentioned how my hope was to trace the continuing echoes of the Reformation along a path that most closely identifies with who we are today as evangelical friends. And so if you're going to try and trace that path and trace those echoes from that standpoint in the 1600s, there's really only one person that you can possibly look to, and that is George Fox, the founder of the movement of Quakers, of Friends, that led eventually to who we are today. The title of the message is Everyone and Everywhere, because I feel like that is a part of the gospel message that Fox was most in tune with through the Holy Spirit to reawaken the church of his day. George Fox was born in 1624 and lived in England during an intense time of war and social instability. His hometown was heavily influenced by Puritan thought at the time. At a young age, watching Fox's life, many people around him assumed that he was, because of his interest in religion, he would become a part of the clergy of some kind, but instead he sought life as a shoemaker. In his lifetime, there were several changes to the governing power in England. And I don't have time to go into all the history, though it's very, very unique and interesting. But basically, in the time that George Fox was alive, they went from having a monarchy with kings and queens and those sort of people in power to that being overturned, and they were a commonwealth for a while under Oliver Cromwell, so things changed drastically, and then eventually changed back again. There was a military coup in the middle of it, so it was a very tumultuous time to live in England in the days of George Fox. He began to explore religion and spirituality more deeply as he got older, and he experienced a deep dissatisfaction with what I would call secondhand answers to the problem of his troubled soul. But he went out and he sought answers anyway. He went to the established church of his day, which would have been the Church of England. He talked to the established church leaders. He talked to some of the dissenting church leaders, as they would be called at the time. In his journal, Fox used the term professors, and for a while I read it and I thought, does he mean like college professors? But no, he means people who profess to know and follow Christ who might not actually do so. But he went everywhere, the established church, the dissenting church, anywhere he could try and find answers. The best that he could find, there was one person who told him, what you need to do for your troubled soul, you need to smoke tobacco while singing the Psalms. That will set your heart at ease. All right. One other clergyman recommended bloodletting. If you just do some bloodletting, then that's going to cleanse your soul. He was dissatisfied with those answers and eventually reached almost like the bottom of the valley of this dark night of the soul. And that's when he felt Jesus Christ speaking to him. And I'll let him say it in his own words. It's a quote, and the words will be on the screen today. I had forsaken the priests and also the separate preachers and those esteemed the most experienced people, for I saw there was none among them all that could speak to my condition. And when all my hopes in them and all men were gone, so that I had nothing outwardly to help me, nor could tell what to do, then, oh then, I heard a voice which said, there is one, even Jesus Christ, who can speak to thy condition. And when I heard it, my heart did leap for joy. Then the Lord let me see why there was none upon the earth that could speak to my condition, namely, that I might give him all the glory. For all were concluded under sin and shut up in unbelief as I had been, that Jesus Christ might have preeminence, who enlightens and gives grace and faith and power. Thus, when God does a work, who shall prevent it? And this I knew from experience. So from that point forward, George Fox starts proclaiming this message he has received to anybody who will listen in any place, hence the title for the sermon, Everyone and Everywhere. He would preach in a field. He would preach in an orchard. He would preach in someone's home if they would have him. Occasionally, he would preach in what he called the steeple houses of his day, which was the word he used for church. And seriously, what would happen is he would attend a local congregation, he would let them have their normal Sunday worship, and as soon as their service dismissed, he would jump up on the platform before people had a chance to leave, and he would start preaching again to them his particular message of this Jesus who spoke to his condition. Eventually, the Religious Society of Friends was founded, believing that, like Jesus in the New Testament, that Jesus called them to be his friends. Later, they were called the Quakers as an insult, which is another great story in and of itself. I don't have time for all this history goodness. I don't have time to unpack it. Fox was imprisoned half a dozen times in the 1660s and 1670s, and how appropriate that we talk about his life on a day we're remembering the persecuted church today, imprisoned along with thousands of other Quakers and friends in his time, because depending on who's in charge, different groups go in and out of legality during that time in history in that place. But like the persecuted church today, the friends grew exponentially during times of persecution. They spread all over England, all over European nations as Fox visited them. He went across the pond and visited the Caribbean, eventually the American colonies. And again, the friends spread through there. Fox was very influential, but also, as you know, Pennsylvania, you may know this, was founded by William Penn, was a very influential friend and Quaker at the time. So if you ever need somebody to blame for the fact that you occasionally have to watch the Pittsburgh Steelers on your broadcast on Sunday afternoons, William Penn is where you really should start, probably. Eventually, though, it trickles down, and we get to the point of EFCER, the Friends Churches that we have today. It's a long story, and I don't have time to go into it, because I want to look at the life and the influence of George Fox. What was it in his little microcosm of history, what was he awakened to or reawakened to through the presence of the Spirit and the words of Scripture that we can remember, reflect on, and utilize today? So the first thing is this, every person. Fox believed and preached that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can speak to each person individually. And this is a big deal in Fox's day, because back then you were told that you need some sort of third party. You need a mediator. You need someone who can go for you, or at least with you, because you cannot go on your own. But Fox's experience was that absolutely you can go on your own, because Jesus can speak to each person through the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, this took place for Fox during a time of both personal turmoil and upheaval and societal turmoil and upheaval. So where do we find this idea in Scripture? I think one of the places in Matthew chapter 11, just a few verses, Jesus is speaking and he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the first level application of this text is simply this, that when we are weary and burdened by life, we can come to Jesus and we can find rest for our souls because he is gentle and he is humble. Anybody been in a place where they needed rest for their soul? I know I get into that place rather often, needing rest, needing refreshment, needing the lightness of life that Jesus offers in this passage. We live in a world that still makes us weary and burdensome. I read an article from a UK website just this week that kind of uncovers some of the grisly details on how true this is still today. Did you know, according to this study, that 1 in 3 of us admit that we are permanently worn out because of the pace of modern life? 33%, 1 in 3 people, again, this is in the UK, but 1 in 3 people would say to the question, are you permanently worn out by the pace of modern life? 1 in 3 people would say, yes, that describes me. Because of this, they noticed in the UK that sales of supplements that were pick-me-ups like ginseng, energy drinks, power bars have been growing at a rate of about 5% a year, just skyrocketing, because we feel burdened and weary and worn out all the time. This is the one I thought was most interesting. One particular survey asked people, do you feel tired most of the time? I want you to, in your head, not out loud, think, what percentage of people asked that question? Do you feel tired most of the time? What percentage do you think would say yes? I identify with that. I feel tired most of the time. Because the answer is 97% of people. 97% of people would agree with the statement, I feel tired most of the time. In fact, 10% of people that visit their general practice doctors are going there just to say, I have unexplained tiredness all the time. It's to the point that medical professionals, at least in the UK, have a very handy acronym they've developed for their charts and their notes to document this, and it simply is this, T-A-T-T, and it stands for tired all the time. We live in a world still today that's burdened and wearied. And I don't get it, right? Because we live in a time when there's been so many developments in social, medical, mechanical, technological advances. Life should be getting more simple and easy, not more complicated and burdensome. And yet here we are. Here we are. Which of us wouldn't want a life that Jesus described? Come to me to have easiness, to have a lightness of life. And it's true that Jesus wants to provide us with rest and lightness of life. In fact, right after Matthew 11, what we read this morning, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus immediately launches into a discussion about Sabbath. Because Sabbath had become something that you just made sure you obeyed all the rules so you didn't violate Sabbath. And Jesus is waking them up saying, no, Sabbath was created for man so that you could have rest. So that your life doesn't become wearied and burdensome all the time. To sit with Jesus and to allow him to bring peace and calm to your weary and burdened life is certainly part of what's happening in this passage. But I would say to you, there's a deeper meaning going on here. And it's a deeper meaning because on the surface we may not see it. But if you, there's a particular phrase and a word that sort of give this away. Jesus talks about, he uses a phrase, learn from me. And he talks about a yoke. Now, in the midst of heaviness and burdens, why is Jesus talking about learn from me and talking about a yoke? And by the way, not a yoke, not like a yellow part of an egg yolk, but a yoke like this picture, something they would use on livestock to put around their necks in order that they might do what they need to do, to carry the burden that they need to carry. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, first of all, to even suggest that Jesus has a yoke in his day is entirely problematic. In the Jewish culture of his day, to say that take my yoke would have been a real problem for the religious establishment of his day. And here's why. Because Jewish people in Jesus' day would have spoken about the yoke of Torah. And then each rabbi would have his own interpretation on how someone would bear the yoke of Torah. The yoke of Torah being the thing that you take upon yourself in order to be an obedient, righteous person in the faith of that day. The yoke of Torah. So when Jesus comes along and says, take my yoke upon you, is he trying to say that he's above Torah? Absolutely he is. Take my yoke upon you. Not the yoke of Torah, but my yoke. And generally the yoke of Torah in Jesus' day was delivered by the religious leaders to the people, and it was not light, and it was not gentle. I've used this number before, I'll use it again. About 613 Old Testament commands existed, plus additional binding rabbinic law and interpretation. If you wanted to follow the yoke of Torah, to be burdened with the yoke of Torah, that's the kind of stuff that you would have to deal with. 613 laws and commandments, plus additional bonus material. No wonder life would be weary and burdensome and exhausted for your soul with something like that. And how inviting and beautiful would Jesus' message be when he says, take my yoke. And don't forget, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. So when he tells people, take my yoke upon you, because unlike this yoke over here or that yoke over there, my yoke is light and gentle. So to bring it back to George Fox, certainly you can come to Jesus yourself and you don't need a third party. Fox went through that weary and burdened darkness of the soul sort of time. and he felt the voice of Jesus speaking to his condition. So yes, when his life was tumultuous and crazy was a time when he was able to hear from Jesus. But also, as we just talked about, George Fox went to the leading religious people of his time and they tried to help him and really to no avail. So ultimately, he turned to Jesus because he knew that that's where he could find the freedom and the hope that he desired. There's one more passage in the New Testament that sort of exemplifies this idea. It's in John chapter 6. Jesus has just got done with this bread of life discussion. He's telling people, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And on top of that, he taught some really hard things. And so the crowds are starting to say, wow, this is really hard teaching. Who could possibly follow this? And we read this in John chapter 6, starting in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I want to remind you, friends, that following Jesus will not be easy. It is not intended, actually, to be easy. There will be times in your life when you feel like there are easier ways to follow, easier things to form your life, and believe me, there are. But I promise you, there's only one who can speak to your condition, and that's still Jesus. And he speaks to every person. So every person and then every place is the second part of what Fox sort of reawakened in his time. Especially early in the movement, George Fox was willing to speak in any place, and that was a strange idea to those in his time who believed that a church building was a uniquely sacred space. But George Fox and the early friends were convinced that God's presence is not limited to steeple houses, as he would call them, but that God's presence is everywhere. George Fox refused to call buildings churches. Why? Because of this fundamental truth. The church is not a building. The church is people. So today, after we're done and we dismiss and you leave and you go in your car and you go home, this is not the church anymore. Because the church is not here. It's a great building. It's a steeple house or a meeting house, as Fox might have called it. But the church is you and me. It's not the physical stuff that surrounds us. And the common thing that would happen when George Fox would start talking about not viewing steeple houses as particularly sacred space, the thing we would tend to do is downplay this space. Well, this isn't really that unique. This place isn't. But it's actually the opposite that those early friends, they started to believe, yes, this actually is important space. But it's not the only important space. They would eventually grow to this phrase and they would say that all of life is sacramental. Because the presence of God is in all places. Now, some of those steeple houses, those church buildings can be really convincing. Anybody ever been in a really big, like, medieval design type church? I remember walking through one in New York City. We were there on a mission trip with the teenagers, walking into one of the biggest churches in New York City. And I mean, you do feel like you're going to be swallowed up because of the bigness. And I know it's intended to communicate the bigness of God, and there's value in that. Like when the psalmist says, what is mankind compared to the stars in the sky, that you are mindful of him? I get that. I get that. But to say that those spaces are particularly sacred is something that George Fox started to fight against, saying, no, all of life is sacramental. We find this truth in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. The psalmist asks rhetorically, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. All of life is sacramental because all of life and space is where God is. Imagine those Imagine in the ancient world talking about, if I go up to the heavens as far as I can see, if I go down to the depths as far as I can imagine, if I somehow can grab onto the wings of the dawn and go all the way from this horizon to that horizon. Those are huge spaces. And yet the psalmist concludes, no, God will be there on each side and everywhere in the middle. In fact, I would put it this way. There is no place in existence that is without the presence of God. There's not one place in all of existence that is without the presence of God. Now, we if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, we like the idea of sorting boxing God's presence up in a place like this. Because then, when we leave here, he can't see what we're doing or hear what we're saying, right? Actually, just did a wedding recently, and it was funny. I always like listening to the bridal party. And this one was no different. You know, you hear comments like, you can't say that, we're in a church. And then somebody will say, well, but we're in the lobby, we're not in the sanctuary. You know, that's where God's presence is. So we really do still think like this. That there are particular places that are sacred and others that are not sacred. But no, my friends, every place is where God is. There is no place that is void of the presence of God. Acts chapter 17 puts it this way, as Paul is speaking. And he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Now, we want to be good stewards of the structures that we build, obviously. That's why we value this place and this space, and we use it as best we can for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. So you want to be good stewards of what you have, but Scripture is abundantly clear that God does not dwell in the buildings that we create for him. He doesn't dwell there. Even Solomon knew this at the dedication of the temple. If you read the passage, Solomon is talking at the end of this gigantic building project that took years and so many resources. And part of what he says is, so it's a beautiful place. Not that you could be contained here anyway, God. How deflating is that at the end of a building project? But even Solomon knew that the structures we create in order to worship God, they do not contain him, they do not house him, they do not mean that this space is any more sacred than any other space. And you might say, well, but when I'm in this space, I feel the nearness of God differently. And I don't doubt that. But do you know why it is? It's not because of the brick. It's not because of the carpet or the lights or the pews that you're sitting on. Do you know why you feel the presence of the Spirit? It's because the person who's on your left and on your right and in front of you and behind you. Because when the saints, the children of God, brothers and sisters gather together, there is something about that. It doesn't matter if it's here or in a parking lot or in a home. It's not the facility, it's not the structure. It's the fact that we're here together for the purpose of worshiping and following Jesus Christ. So is this a sacred space? What is right now? But guess what? You know what another sacred space is? Your home, sacred space. Your workplace, sacred space. Your car is a portable, sacred space. Every city block, sacred space. Every stretch of wilderness is a sacred space. Every state in this nation, yes, even the one up north, sacred space. Every nation in this world, sacred space. And sometimes we think, you know what we're going to do? We're going to send missionaries and we're going to take God to them. No, my friends, God is there. He's already there. We just send people to awaken them to the knowledge that God is already there. Because all of life is sacramental and God is with us no matter where we go. Over the surface of every body of water plus all of the drops of water beneath and everything in the sky above, God is present there. And because he is, every person, every place can be a place of worship and peace. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together. Here's the first one. If your life is currently weary and burdened, I want you to use this time of silent reflection in just a moment to come to Jesus for rest and for hope. So if life is just beating you up lately, yes, use this time to sit with Jesus that he might speak to your heart, to your condition. Secondly, What kind of yoke are you wearing? And is it more than Jesus asks you to carry? Is there the potential, the possibility that over time and over your life that you've had some things piled onto your yoke by very well-meaning people, perhaps, and yet you are not called to carry those things because it's not part of the yoke that Jesus asks us to carry? And then lastly, what kind of space can you visit this week that will be good and worshipful for your soul? Maybe you're somebody who needs to take a walk in the woods. Maybe you're somebody who needs to go down a busy street and feel life happening all around you. I don't know what it is for you, but I encourage you this week, pray and discern, where can I go that's good for my soul? Because I promise you, wherever you choose to go, God is already there and will meet you in that place. So let's take a moment to pray, to reflect. If you want to close your eyes, bow your heads, that's fine. Consider these things, allow the Spirit to speak to your heart, your condition today, and then I'm going to close this in prayer in just a moment. Father God, today we are thankful that you, because you are infinitely wise and infinitely loving, that you can and you desire to speak to the hearts of every individual person on this planet. And we're thankful that because you are a good and gracious and holy and mighty God, that you are everywhere, that there's not one inch of your creation where you are not present. Help our lives to be signposts for those who need to hear your voice speaking. Help us to find places and spaces in our lives where we can walk with you, where we can sit with you. Help us to understand, God, if there are parts of how we've chosen to live that are someone else's yoke that we've been carrying unnecessarily, help us to set those things aside so that we can carry that yoke that is easy and light. Continue to lead us and guide us as your people, not just for our own sake, so that we may know you more deeply and know your love more widely, but that so we could be your people, to share what we know of you, what we experience with you, with the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.